Back in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Luke, chapter 2. We just read the story of Simeon. And in those verses that we read, we have the whole history of this man. This is the only place in any of the Gospels or epistles that he's ever mentioned. We know nothing about him other than what's recorded here. There's nothing told about his life before this or after this. We're only told that he came by the Spirit this day into the temple. Oh, but what a day. What a day it was. I know now, according to God's word, that Simeon, this man, is now in heaven. The reason I know that, we're told that he saw God's salvation. What a sight. What a sight. He saw the salvation of God, and that babe he took up in his arms. So it doesn't much matter. It doesn't much matter what happened to Simeon after this, does it? It doesn't much matter. It doesn't much matter what his life was before this. Simeon now, because of this knowledge of Christ, seeing Christ, embracing Christ, and believing on him, he was ready now to depart. He was ready to die. He was ready to face God Almighty in peace. In peace. And that's what he wanted. He speaks like one for whom the grave has lost all of its fear, all of its terror. And this world has lost all of its charms. He desires to be released from this state, this pilgrim state of his existence, and to be allowed, according to your word, God, according to your will, be allowed to go home. He wants to go home. He wants to go to be in the Father's house. He's willing, as Paul wrote, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He knows that will be far, far better than anything if he were to remain here. And notice how, when we read those verses of Simeon's testimony, that he speaks as one who knows where he's going when he departs this life. And he doesn't mind how soon it might happen. He speaks so positively, doesn't he? Doesn't he? And you know why? Because he believes God. He believes God. He said, Lord, let me depart according to your word. The change with him will be a change for the better. And he desires that that change might come soon. The sooner, the better. He was like another believer who said much the same thing as Simeon does here when he was about to leave this world. Paul sat in that cell, that dungeon, in Rome, and he said, and I'm ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Somebody said that Paul faced death as calmly, as serenely, as if he were getting out of his chair to go answer a knock at the door and to welcome him in. Been expecting it. That's no small thing, is it? That's no small blessing. What's the reason? What's the reason that this man, Simeon, and Paul, and other believers that are now in glory, what's the reason that this man faced death as calmly as he did? As calmly as he did. I want us to look at these verses that we read, pick out two or three of them, and see if we can't answer that question. How can a sinner depart this life prepared to meet God, but not just to meet God? All men are going to meet God, but to meet God in peace. To meet God in peace, to hear God Almighty say, enter into the joy prepared for you from the foundation of the world. There are three things here I want to consider, and the first is in verse 26. Here's the divine revelation given to this man. Look at verse 26 again here in Luke 2. And it was revealed to him. He would have never known otherwise. It was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. The Lord gave him such strong assurance that he should not die till he had seen Christ, and he was led by the Spirit into the temple that very time that Christ was brought in. And the Lord's pointed Christ out to him as the Messiah. Simeon, you see that babe in the arms of that young Jewish mother. You see that infant of 40 days old. That's God's salvation. That's the Messiah. Now, who would have believed such a thing? Who would have believed such a thing except God Almighty had revealed it to him? To see Christ, with the eye of faith. And to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ in the arms of faith is not the product of man's will. Man's will just doesn't reach that far. It's the product of God's will. Anytime a sinner is made to see Christ, God's salvation, and to bow before Him, to believe on Him, and to embrace Him in the arms of faith, that's not the result of His will. This is the Lord's doing. This is the Lord's doing. Now, man can do a lot of things, a lot of religious things, but this he cannot do because salvation is of the Lord. Paul tells us the reason why man can't do it, left to his natural state. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, but the natural man, the lost man, the best moral man, the most educated man, the natural man, they're all in the same boat, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. A lost man doesn't have the ability. This is what our Lord told Nicodemus, didn't he? That Pharisee, that teacher, that instructor of Pharisees. He said, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you can't see, you can't perceive, you can't understand the things of God. You just don't have the ability. In John chapter 1, verse 10, we read these words. He, that is Jesus Christ, he was in the world. What a marvel. The world was made by him. What a marvelous work. What power. But that world that he created, that world that he entered into, that world knew him not. Who is this? We know who he is. The Messiah. Oh, my soul. Oh, no, no. He's Joseph's son. We know his mother. We know his father. We know his brothers and sisters. He's nobody. He's nothing. He came into his own. And what did they do? His own received him not. But. Oh, but. Now, here is grace. Here is grace. But as many as received him. We just read, many didn't. They didn't receive him. They didn't believe. They didn't embrace him. But not everybody. There were exceptions. The exceptions that God's sovereign grace makes. But as many as received him. That's where salvation is. Simeon said, Lord, I'm ready to depart in peace because I've seen your salvation. It was in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as many as received him, Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And here's the reason. They received him, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Again, I repeat, salvation is of the Lord. I'm sure this day, there were probably other mothers in the temple that day that had brought their babies just like Mary had done, as the Lord commanded in the law of Moses. But the baby in Mary's arms didn't look any different than the rest. He was just an infant, a dark-skinned Jewish baby. He didn't look no different than any other because he was made like unto his brethren. There were no angels around him. There was no halo over his head. If you looked at him, he didn't look no different than any other Jewish baby boy in the temple that day. Simeon knew who Christ was the very same way a believer knows who Christ is today. It wasn't by human education, but by divine revelation. Simeon, you see that babe? That's the Christ. That's the Messiah. That's the one that all the Old Testament prophesied about, that promised was coming. That's him, Simeon. That's God's salvation. That was a divine revelation. In Luke chapter 2, our Lord spoke these words, or we read this rather concerning our Lord. Verse 21 in Luke 10. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father. And who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. How blessed it is to be thus taught of God. This revelation that Simeon was given, that's what God reveals to every sinner that he brings to his son. How blessed is the individual to whom it can be said. Said not by the preacher, not by the priest, or by any other mere man, but the Son of God himself. These words were spoken by that one who knows what is in man by nature and what God has put in him by his mighty grace. If anyone can truthfully say this, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, ooh, you're a blessed man. You're a blessed individual. This is what Jesus Christ himself said to Peter, didn't he? Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Bart, just the son of Jonah. Remember where you were, Peter, when I found you? Just a son of Jonah, just another fisherman. But you're a blessed man. I've done something for you that I passed by the Pharisees in doing. Blessed are you, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. That's the Lord's doing. That's the Lord's doing. That's not the product of man's will or man's wit or man's wisdom. That's the product of God's sovereign grace. True believers are truly blessed. And those are blessed indeed whom God pronounces blessed. His saying so makes it so. Makes it so. Simon, you're blessed. You're blessed. This light sprang neither from nature, from education, but from the Father who is in heaven. Simon, God's done something for you. My Father's done something for you that he's not done for everybody. He's done something for you that he does only for those that he gave me before the foundation of the world. He's shown you, he's revealed to you who I am. I know whom I have believed, Peter could say along with Paul. The religion of Christ is a revealed religion, isn't it? It has its rise in heaven. It's the religion from above, given by the inspiration of God. Not the teaching of philosophers or doctors of divinity. It must come from a higher source than that. It must come from above. It's a gift of God's grace. The revealing of Christ to us and in us is a distinguishing token of God's will, a firm foundation of true happiness, and blessed are they that are so highly favored. And at the same time, let us often ask ourselves the questions that Paul asked. Who made you to differ from another? Who maketh you to differ from another? And what do you have that you didn't receive? And if you received it, why do you glory as if you have not received it? We have to sing that old hymn in truth over and over again, reminding ourselves, not have I gotten, but what I received. Grace has bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abased. I'm only a sinner. I'm only a sinner. Oh, but I'm a sinner saved by grace. Scott Richardson, he said, your merit and mine put together wouldn't fill up a thimble. It would be nothing more than rattle like a peanut in a boxcar. That's not much, is it? Oh, but, this is true. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And God's grace makes us the difference. God's grace reveals Christ to us. God's grace gives us faith. God's grace allows us to see Christ as the Messiah, as the Redeemer, as our salvation, as our all in all. And again we sing, yes, I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Only a sinner saved by grace. This is my story. To God be the glory. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Remember what our Lord said to those people? Quite a few people, a multitude of people that he had fed. They followed him across the sea. And when they found him, these are people that came to him with their feet. They physically came to Christ. And then he looked at them and said, you've not really come to me. You've not really come to me. Because no man can truly come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, what does he do? He comes to me. he comes to me. No man ever comes to Christ by his own wisdom or power or will, but he alone who was drawn by the Spirit of God, he comes to Christ. The bride in the Song of Solomon said, draw me, and I'll run after you. Christ said, all that the Father giveth me, they'll come to me. They'll come to me. They'll be made willing in the day of my power. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. They'll come to me in time. They'll come to me and they'll experience my salvation. They'll experience my grace and they'll come to me in eternity. All that the Father gave to me and him that cometh unto me, there's no way, in no wise that I'll cast out. Doubtless, as we said, there were many others in the temple who saw Joseph and Mary and the priest that day. But they thought there's nothing there much to look at. There's nothing there uncommon. A young peasant woman and her husband bringing in their poor offering to redeem their firstborn child. Most in the temple that day passed by and didn't give them a second look. No, they didn't. Nothing unusual. No attraction there. No beauty there. But not Simeon. Not Simeon. Why not? Why didn't Simeon just stroll by like everybody else, take a look, and just keep on going? Why did Simeon do what he did? And this is the reason. Why does any sinner ever believe on Jesus Christ? Why does any sinner ever bow before the Son of God and embrace him in the arms of faith and say, I've seen your salvation. I can die now in peace. I can depart this world and stand before a holy God without fear, having the peace of Christ in my heart. What made the difference? This is it. God. God, who commanded the light to shine in the darkness, has shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God revealed his Son in us and to us. When it pleased God, Paul said, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, that's why I'm no longer a self-righteous Pharisee. That's why now I preach the gospel that I once labored to destroy, because God revealed his Son to me. I love the hymn dear sister Judy Estes used to sing, and Bobby sang here, deeper than the stain has gone. Oh, unworthy we who've wandered, and our eyes are wet with tears, when I think of love that sought us through those weary, wasted years. Yet we walk the holy highway, walking by God's grace alone, knowing that Calvary's fountain reaches deeper than the stain has gone. Yes, there was a revelation given. And here's the second thing, a departure desire. Verse 29, look at it again. Lord, Simeon prays, now let thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Time to leave this world. Time to meet God. Time to enter eternity. Anything more important than this? Anything more important as this? And as God's servant, Simeon wants to go to that place of eternal rest and to end his labor. He departs in peace. Oh my, so peace with God. Oh, peace with God. Peace in his own conscience. Peace in his heart. Facing death with peace. Reconciled to it. Even welcoming it. He departs according to God's word. God said, Simeon, you have dwelt here long enough. This is not your home. This is not your permanent abode. Come up hither. Those only can with courage face death and look it in the face without fear that have had a sight of Jesus Christ. That's beheld God's salvation. Well, once God opens our blinded eyes to see the Lord Jesus Christ, this world loses all its beauty, doesn't it? What a poor thing this world is, the one that has Christ in his arms and salvation in his eye. The Lord Jesus Christ came here to deliver his own from the fear of death. Hebrews chapter 2, this is what we read. Hebrews 2 and 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, that is Jesus Christ, himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Those who trust Christ really have no reason to be afraid of dying. He's destroyed the power of death by dying in our place and rising again. Since all God's elect were partakers of flesh and blood under dominion of death, Christ became a man to suffer and die in our stead. It was not possible for our representative to satisfy the claims of divine justice against us unless he had lived and died in our nature. By the substitutionary death on the cursed tree and his triumphant resurrection, the Son of God destroyed the power of Satan and the power of the grave over us. We're now more than conquerors through him that loved us and gave himself for us. Why should we fear death? The Lord Jesus delivered us from the fear of death by removing the sting of death. The sting of death is sin, but he bore our sins away in his own body on the tree. In him we're fully forgiven. By his blood our sins are all washed away. If we are born of God, we're in Christ, and in him is no sin. Be sure, having the forgiveness of sins by faith in Christ, fear death no more. To die forgiven is to die accepted and beloved. It's not really to die at all. Isn't that what he said to Martha? It's simply a departure out of this world to the Father's house. I'm going home. Oh, I'm going home. Bobby, like you said earlier, the process pretty tough. Oh, but when we arrive in that city, whose builder and maker is God, all these things will seem as nothing. They'll seem as nothing at all. In the book of God's holy law, there's not a legal claim of condemnation upon any believer. Christ satisfied that claim on our behalf. Why then should we fear? To those that are in Christ, death is but a daybreak of eternal brightness. Not the punishment of sin, but the period of sin. The end of sin. The end of sin's very existence. Our Lord said this, "Whosoever liveth and believeth on me shall never die." To the ungodly, death is a penalty. But to the believer, it's just a change of locations, going from the church below to the church above. Death to the wicked is the execution of justice. But to the believer, it's the deliverance from sin. To the worldling, death is the beginning of sorrows, but to the believer, it's an admission to glory and everlasting bliss. Death comes to the ungodly man as a penalty and judgment, but to the righteous, it's a summons to come to the Father's house. To the sinner, it's an execution. To the saint, it's an undressing from his sins and infirmities. Death to the wicked is the king of terrors. Death to the saint is the end of terrors and the commencement of glory. This is what Richard Baxter said. If a man that is desperately sick today did believe that he should arise sound the next morning, or a man today that is very, very poor, living in poverty, had assurance that he should tomorrow arise a prince, would they be afraid to go to bed? No. Here's the third thing. God's salvation. Verse 30. God's salvation seen. For my eyes have seen thy salvation. Thy salvation. The salvation of God's appointing. The salvation which God had prepared. The salvation that God has provided. Salvation in its entirety is of the Lord. It begins with him. It begins with him. It continues with him. And it will be completed by him. Being confident of this very thing, that he, that is God, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it, will carry it on, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Simeon knew that the Lord Jesus Christ is himself God's salvation. Salvation is not in a system of theology. or doctrine. It's not a religious creed or a reformation of my life. It's not turning over a new leaf. That won't get her done. Salvation is a person. That's who Simeon was looking at. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. When Simeon said he saw God's salvation, he wasn't looking at the animal sacrifices in the temple, but that one who was the fulfillment of all those sacrifices. Hebrews 10, verse 3, in those sacrifices there's a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. But, Hebrews 10 and 12, but this man, the God man, God's salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is God's salvation. That's who Simeon saw. It is our Lord's gracious person that makes all of his work effectual. Had he been simply a man, he could not have died as our substitute. Had he not been God, his dying could not have availed to put away our sins. It is who Christ is that gives virtue and merit to what he does. Let me share something with you that I read the other day in a message by Mr. Spurgeon. He spoke of that time when he was seeking God's grace and mercy. He said, I had looked here and looked there. This was my question. I have offended God. How can he forgive me? It was no use to tell me that God was merciful. I had an answer for that. God is just. God is just. It availed me nothing to tell me my sin was little. I knew better. It was heavy on me. What must it be to a holy God? The question I wanted to have answered was, how can God in justice pass by my iniquities? How can I be just with God? Then did I learn in a moment this sweet story, which has been my delight to tell in various forms 1,000 times, that Jesus Christ came and said, I will be the sinner's surety. I will stand in his place of curse and ruin, and will bear for him the penalty of pain. For him will I even bear death. I learned that if I looked to Jesus, just looked, that was all. That if I simply trusted in Christ, I should be saved. And he said, I looked. And oh, happy day. I looked. And my eyes saw God's salvation. That simple command, believe and live, that was the glass through which my soul looked and saw God's salvation. If you're ever saved, your salvation must be God in the beginning, God in carrying it on, and God in the conclusion. No salvation will ever serve but which is of divine from top to bottom. If nature's fingers spin a garment that should cover human nakedness, it won't avail. It won't be enough. All that nature spins, God must unravel before a soul can be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's not your doings, it's Christ's doings that must save. It's not my tears, but Christ's blood. It's not my feelings or anything from me. Salvation is of the Lord from the first to the last. When old Simeon said, my eyes have seen thy salvation, he was saying that Jesus Christ is all of salvation. He that gets Christ gets a full, complete, perfect salvation. When God gives his Son, he gives with his Son all grace. All grace. And will not withhold any good thing from those to whom his Son is given. He that has the Son has everything. He that gets the Son gets it all. He that has God's Son has God's all salvation. We're bid to come not to Christ's work, but to Christ himself. Come unto me, Christ said. Come unto me. Preachers direct sinners to come to everything and everyone else. But Christ says, oh, no, no, no. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. To him we come and our hearts can say, he only is my rock and my salvation. He's more than a Savior. He's salvation itself. Moses sang, he also has become my salvation. David chimed in, the Lord is my light and my salvation. And Isaiah also exclaimed, behold, God is my salvation. Christ is the only salvation. Simeon saw sacrifices. I wonder how many times Simeon came to the temple. How many sacrifices, the morning sacrifice, the evening sacrifice, how many bullocks, how many lambs had he seen? How many times did he look upon types and symbols, ordinances of the law? But as he looked on them, he only saw the shadow and still watched for the substance. Never over the morning lamb or the Passover sacrifice did Simeon ever utter these words, my eyes have seen God's salvation. He never said that. Never said that. No, that exclamation was never uttered until he saw Jesus Christ himself. Then he could say, when old Simeon was directed by God's Spirit to come to the temple, and by that same Holy Spirit to behold the Lamb of God in the arms of Mary, he said, I now see God's salvation. Let me die. I got no other reason to live. Let me die. I've seen God's salvation. It is the Lord Jesus himself that is the salvation and none other. See Jesus Christ and you've seen God's salvation. To be enabled by grace to sing what Isaiah said in chapter 12. Behold, God is my salvation. Nothing can change that. I will trust and not be afraid, because the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. God himself accepts Christ in our place and makes him our salvation, and we're accepted in him. God himself rests in Christ, and so do we. We find rest in him. God smells a sweet savor in the sacrifice of his Son that he offered to God on our behalf, and we rejoice and taste that same graciousness of God's own Son. Christ is complete salvation. He doesn't half say. He's complete salvation. He that has the Son has life and shall never come in to condemnation. Paul in 1 Corinthians 1 and 30, but of him, are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. What more is required? Cleansing, there's a fountain filled with blood. Clothing, here's a robe of spotless righteousness. Medicine, truly with his stripes, we are healed. Think of anything that can be required to make a man perfect, and you'll find it in Jesus Christ, for you are complete in him. I don't have a hope of being saved if Jesus Christ is not the whole of my salvation. I trust him in everything and for everything. Every believer can say with Simeon, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace. Depart in peace. Peace with God shed abroad in our hearts. According to thy word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Someone very well said, salvation begins with a look. It continues with a look. And it will end with a look. When we're brought into his very presence, and we shall see his face. Oh, then faith shall give way to sight. Until that time, let this be our prayer. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Don't allow me to be attracted to anything else in this world. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save what thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Walking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my vision, and thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, and I thy true Son. Behold, what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. High King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joy, O bright heaven's Son. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision. O ruler of all. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold a land that is very far off, because Jesus Christ is our salvation. God bless you. Thank you for your attention.